Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and there was an interview with Tom Hanks. He was talking about being, I think it was in New York, and he walked into a used bookstore and came across a book that the cover intrigued him. He's a real history buff. And the cover had, it was a World War II book by C.F. Forrester called The Good Shepherd. And it was this old sea captain on a World War II boat. And a lot of times, he was kind of talking about how when we look at the sort of the male heroes of the war stories, there are always these, you know, young buff guys who, you know, they're the typical hero. He says, this guy was old and beaten down, and he was in this uniform, sort of leaning over the gunrail of the boat, and just looked exhausted. And he was so intrigued by the cover that he bought the book, he read it, he wrote a screenplay adaptation of the book, and the movie just came out on Apple Plus TV or Apple TV Plus. It's called Greyhound. And so I heard this yesterday morning, and Michelle and I watched the movie last night. And it's quite an action-packed movie. The pacing, like, is sort of nonstop all the way through. But what's interesting is it tells the story of, I'm not going to give away the story, but you see the trials and challenges of a previous generation. So he's on this boat, and he's leading this crew of really young guys. And he was talking about it, saying, but in World War II, if you were in the Navy at the age of 28, they called you Pops, because most of the people were age 17 to 25. And it really struck me, and he was actually talking about in the podcast that was a different generation. It's a previous generation that had to deal with struggles with the kind of fortitude and courage that, to a large part, most people in our culture today simply don't have to face. We're not at war, we're not in a life and death situation every single day, most people in our culture. And we were having a conversation a couple of weeks ago, and I think World War II might have been the last truly international event that sort of hit most of the countries in the world. But I was saying to Michelle, we were sort of having a conversation back and forth, I said, what we're dealing with right now is the first time in our lives, and maybe the first time ever, where we are not just observing, but participating in a universal human event, that everybody is affected by this pandemic. And it's challenging us in ways that maybe we've never been challenged before. The reality is, I mean, I know there are people that are suffering and struggling, but in Canada, compared to most of the places in the world, we really have it easy. Like, we, especially compared to most people in history, we have it so easy. And as much as we're struggling, we're not facing the challenges that people faced, say, in World War II, at least not in this part of the world. And so when we're facing the challenges we are facing, do we have what it takes to make it? And my question is a little bit bigger than that, because I'm talking beyond the us as individuals. It's not so much, do I have the capability of making it, but do we as the church, are we able to make it, to face the challenges of today and the challenges of tomorrow, to fulfill God's call for us? I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. I would welcome you to put your questions and comments on the YouTube chat, and they'll get to my phone. So I'll deal with that as we get them, or I'll toward the end of the service. And don't forget, we still have communion coming up. Both Wade and Claudette mentioned that. And before I want to jump into the message, I just want you to just take a seat and relax if you're not already sitting down, and just stop and take a breath. And I just want to pray right now to welcome the Holy Spirit into your home right now. Father, I thank you that you are with us. That, as Mariah talked about, your love for us goes beyond what we can ever earn. That your call for us goes beyond what we can do on our own. And so, Father, I pray that each one that is watching today, in their living room, bedroom, kitchen, whatever, that we would just sense your Holy Spirit with us right now. Jesus' name, amen. Our church tradition, one word that is used to describe it is revivalist. So we have a sense that when our tradition, the Pentecostal movement, started in the early 1900s, it was a correction of sort of the complacency that had sort of infiltrated the church. That was the sense. So a lot of the church has just become sort of passionless and complacent. And there's this sense that there was an expectation for what the word is revival, that God would come and visit the church and revive it. And that has become, amongst certain parts of it, sometimes it gets a little bit lost, but there's desire for continued revival, that God would continue to come and revive us again, to enliven us again, to wake us up again. And there's this, the word they used to use in the past, and I remember when I was young, this sort of pursuit of a visitation from God. And really, that's sort of in our DNA. Now, if we're not really a culturally, we're more of a contemporary church than a traditional Pentecostal church. So if you've been part of our church for any number of years, you might not have that sense. But I know us that have that background and us that have been through the Bible college have that sense of we're waiting for and pursuing God's visitation. I remember when I was graduated from Bible college and we were working in our first church and, starting a home, starting a family, and we moved off campus and we moved to this small town in British Columbia, and we were renting this house and we were trying to make it a home. I remember that one of the first things we did is we arranged what little furniture we had, and then we laid out newspaper on the floor where the dining room table was going to be and where the chairs were going to be. It was like kind of we're planning this out and we're making our home a domestic home, kind of more than we had before. And Michelle would, make sure the place was cleaned up. We would have people over to visit. But she had this tactic, and it was a great tactic, and I would recommend it if you're really desperate. Neither of us are a fan of doing the dishes, so sometimes we would have a sink full of dirty dishes, and she would invite somebody over, and so we would scramble to put the dishes in the oven, because they would just put it away, and the dishes are away, and nobody can see them, and it looks like your kitchen's clean. And so that was fine. We had people coming over for one time, and we cleaned everything up real quick, and we were sitting on the couch, we were just chatting with them, and then Michelle said, "Hey, you want me to make nachos?" And they said, "Sure, let's have some nachos." She turned the oven on. Took a couple of minutes before she realized, oh no, the oven is full of dirty dishes, including, a pot with plastic handles. Fortunately, we caught it in time, but it was kind of like our secret was revealed. Our secret was exposed. And we had to say, we kind of laugh about it. Yeah, we put our dirty dishes in the oven, and now we had to bring them out of the oven and expose our ploy to make it look like our house was neater than it was. Sometimes I think when it comes to how we do church, this is the way we behave with God. We show up on a Sunday. Well, we used to show up on a Sunday. Now we're in a living room and we kind of prepare ourselves for God to come visit and we hide away the dirty dishes and we put on our best front for God and for one another, as if God doesn't know your dirty dishes are in the oven. And then we expect him to visit so that when he leaves, we can take the dishes back out of the dirty oven and go back to normal. See, God has visited his church many times, but God's purpose from the beginning of creation was not to visit his people. God's purpose from the beginning of creation was to live with his people. And when somebody is living with you, you can't hide the dirty dishes in the oven, because when somebody lives with you, they know everything that goes on. God wants to live with us. And I'm not sure that we always really want that. Our church in North America is struggling. And I don't mean we're struggling because of a pandemic. We have unprecedented resources in terms of where we are in the world and when we are in the world. Our small groups have available to them right now media video curriculum. It's so easy. It's plug and play. We have demographic-specific ministries. The larger the church, the more ministries for specific demographics. When churches grow in North America, when they become mega churches, they tend to increase their staff, their pastors. So you can have youth pastor, children's pastor, young adult pastor, seniors pastor, pastor to marrieds, pastor to singles. And we have demographic-specific ministry. We have so many books available It's incredible. What do you want a book about in terms of a Christian how-to or even Christian fiction? What do you want? It's there. We have Christian radio. Some people have told me, like, Christian radio, Christian music gets me through the week. That life is tough. And life is tough. And so from Sunday to Sunday, I need something more in between. And so I lean on these resources to make it happen. And yet, in spite of all of these resources, all of these things, this Christian subculture that we can use to encourage us, to build us up, Christianity in North America is on the decline. We have everything, but we're on the decline. There are more Anglicans in Africa today than there are in England. There are more Christians in the global South, in South America, Africa, Southeast Asia, than there are in the global North, which were the centers of revival and reformation in the 1500s and on and on and on. But over the past 1500 years, it's shifted because Christianity is growing at unprecedented rates south of the equator, and it's shrinking at unprecedented rates north of the equator. Youth are leaving the church in droves. Statistically, in most church contexts, the average kid that leaves a youth group, goes off to university, will not come back, not just to that church, but to church at all. In most denominations in Canada, most of them are on the decline. Ours is not. Ours is kind of plateauing. And the reason our denomination is plateauing is not because churches are holding their own, but because we have immigrants that are coming from other countries that are already Christians, and they're joining the denomination. That's the only reason that our denomination is not in decline. Local churches are being seen as increasingly irrelevant. We've seen this in this COVID crisis, where the government towards the beginning were making statements about essential services, and there were a lot of pastors going, "Well, hey, we're an essential service, but they're not even thinking about us," because in much of our culture, the church is seen as irrelevant. There's a future for the church in North America, a potential future that's pretty dismal. And avoiding that future does not happen by being hip, by being current, by making sure we stay up on our musical style. And I think too many of us as followers of Jesus in Crosslands Church and across North America are completely complacent about what's going on. We're either ignorant or we don't really care. And what we need is a strong sense of dissatisfaction about the way things are. We're okay with where we are in our bank account, in our career. We're okay with, generally speaking, the way our families are going. But in terms of the state of the world or the state of your own world, we need a strong sense of dissatisfaction that what we are experiencing as followers of Jesus in North America is not good enough. And now, before you get too excited, the correct response to this is not to yell louder, to exert violence, or to engage in political means like petitions in order to get people to notice us. That is not the way it works. Neither is it, again, as I said, to become more hip, to try to attract people with gimmicks and fads. What we need is to have God living with us, not just visiting us. The Bible talks a lot about God's judgment, and we don't talk a lot about it because it makes us uncomfortable. And I get it, because I grew up with a little bit of the fire and brimstone, you know, the idea that God is this angry judge, more like Zeus than Jesus, right? Up in heaven with lightning bolts ready to throw them at people if they do the wrong thing. We have misrepresented what God's judgment is, because God's judgment is God's efforts to make things right. How many of us want things to be made right? If you say yes to that, then you welcome God's judgment. The problem is that when we are far from right, then God's judgment may be a bit of a painful thing. It may be more challenging and detrimental. than it is something we welcome. When you are suffering injustice, when you are struggling with all kinds of challenges in life, when you think the world is just wrong, well, then we welcome God's judgment. But when we are wrong, then we don't necessarily welcome God's judgment. We have to be very careful that we don't become self-righteous in this, because we have to approach this idea with real humility. And sometimes I think there's a really, really fine line, like a very, very narrow line between what we might call natural consequence in God's judgment. And I'm not sure where that line is. But the reality is that crisis reveals our weakness. It reveals our weakness individually. You hit a crisis in your life. You lose your job, or you don't have income because of the COVID crisis, or you're stuck at home and you're an extrovert, and all of a sudden crisis hits you. And the question is, do you have what it takes to make it? Or corporately, the church. Does the church in North America have the capability to make it through a crisis? Crisis reveals weakness. And I'm not sure where that line is between natural consequence and God's judgment. The Bible says that when God's judgment starts, it starts with His church. It starts with His people. There's an exposure for us as followers of Jesus in crisis between what we say we believe and how we act, what we do, what we truly believe, because what we truly believe is how we act. We believe in God. Okay, now you're in crisis. Do you trust Him? We believe in prayer. Okay, do we pray? Sometimes I wonder if as followers of Jesus, we talk about prayer more than we pray. How many times have I been to a prayer meeting in my life where the first half of the prayer meeting is talking? It's like this little sermonette about prayer. And we spend more time talking about prayer than praying. God is exposing our weakness right now because for too long as a church, we've relied on things that are not Him. We've relied on technology, good music, engaging messages, hopefully. I'm talking about North America wide. We need to be relying on Him. For us to be completely and effectively human, I mean, I don't mean human in the way the world sees, like I'm only human, so we justify all kinds of weaknesses and errors and deliberate maliciousness and all that other stuff. I'm talking about human in the way God intends. God created humanity to care for the world and live with Him in unfettered relationship. His desire is to live with us. For us to be fully human, effectively human, to our full potential, the best that we can be. Do you know what the path is for that? The path is for us to find, pick up, and carry our cross. What that means is the willingness to self-sacrifice, to walk the path that Jesus walked for God's purposes in the world. Jesus did that all the way to His death. And there's a sense that when we follow Him, we do that in the sense of death to self. That path of discipleship, that path of self-sacrifice. So why? Why would we even do that? Because that's hard. It really is. I could tell you stories, and any of the pastors on staff can tell you stories about what it's like to carry your cross and to live a life of sacrifice. And we have a lot of people in Crossings Church that could tell you stories about what it means to carry your cross. But why would we even bother? Why live a life of difficulty? I mean, given the choice, wouldn't it be easier to just sit on the couch, eat nachos, and watch Netflix all day, right? Why bother? Why bother taking the difficult path? The reason is that the world needs you. That you're why carry your cross? You carry your cross for your family. If you are a parent, you carry the cross for your kids. You make the sacrifice for your kids. Specifically as followers of Jesus, I'm not just talking about you work a job to get an income so you can pay for their soccer lessons. I'm talking about you live self-sacrificially so you can demonstrate the Jesus life so your kids follow in your footsteps and they demonstrate and live out the Jesus life. Why carry your cross? For your workplace. You are not in the place that you work just to earn an income. God has put you there for a purpose. And if you're not willing to carry the cross, if you're not willing to follow in His footsteps, then you may be missing God's intention for your workplace through you. Why pursue the path of carrying the cross? For your community, for your neighbors. You are in your situation for a reason. And finally, you carry the cross for yourself. Because for you to be who Jesus created, who God created you to be, it requires you following in Jesus' footsteps. I see this one last because really, typically, I don't think we value ourselves enough to motivate ourselves to be the best. It takes external motivation, right? We are so familiar with ourselves that we carry so much shame and self-loathing at some level that we're not willing to make sacrifices for ourselves. And so if you don't sense your own value, carry a cross for your family, for your neighbors, for your workplace. But God's intention is for you to be the best human you could be. We're going to take a little bit of a break in the message right now. And I want you to go find a pen and paper or pull out your phone and pull out your notes. And I want you to make a list. We'll just do this for about 30 seconds, maybe a minute. Make a list of the reasons you would carry your cross. And I mean specific, okay? If you have 4 children, put their names down. I am carrying my cross for me. I'm carrying my cross for Michelle. I'm carrying my cross for Judah. I'm carrying my cross for Graydon. Who are you carrying your cross for? Your workplace, people you work with, your neighbors. Who is the family member that doesn't know Jesus that you need to carry your cross for? Just write that down right now. A passage from the book of John, and there's a few chapters sort of towards the back half of John that I think more than any other piece in Scripture is intended directly for us. A lot of Scripture has, you know, you have to read through the lens of context and culture and all of that. In John 17, Jesus has a prayer for his disciples. This is his last long speech to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And in John 17, he says this prayer. He says, I'm not just praying for these, my disciples, but everyone who will come and believe on my name. Everyone throughout history. That's us. And so this long last speech speaks directly to us. And so a couple of chapters earlier in that, John 15, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. And Jesus is talking about himself. And he says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus, let's leave this passage on the screen for a bit. Please. Jesus says, I am the true vine in the Old Testament, throughout Old Testament scripture, particularly in the book of Isaiah. The vine is a metaphor for Israel. The vine is a symbol for Israel. And Israel was God's intention to solve the problem of brokenness of creation. God's intention was to live with his people. And Israel was his covenant people that was to be the solution for that breaking of relationship. The problem was that Israel itself became corrupt. And Jesus says here, he says, I am the true vine. What he's saying is, I am the true solution. I am true Israel. He is the solution for Israel that Israel could not be for herself. When he says, God's intention is for you to bear fruit, I want you to hear Genesis 1 and 2 there. God created humans to live with humans and to bear fruit. And with the breaking of creation, we ceased to bear the kind of fruit that we were supposed to. And Jesus says, If you remain in me, as I remain in you, you will bear fruit. You have to remain in the vine. The word for remain there, we understand that to mean stay. In the original language, it meant live, but not live as in, like I breathe and eat in order to live. A more traditional translation might say dwell or abide. This is where you live. This is where you reside. And Jesus is saying, live in me, dwell in me, stay in me, abide in me. This is where you live in me, as I also live in you. This is the picture of God living with his people. When you look at Romans, I think it's Romans 10, it talks about us as not Israel. We're Gentiles. And we are grafted into Israel. We are as a plant, we are added to God's people. And our call is to remain, to live, to dwell, to abide in God so God can live with us. Not visiting, but living with. And when crisis comes, and crisis will come, and for many, crisis is already here, will you make it? We heard a story before about Peter. When crisis came, Peter denied Jesus. When crisis comes, will we live in Jesus? Will we abide in him? Or will we deny him? Because the world needs you to carry your cross. Your family, your workplace, your neighbors needs you to carry your cross. How do we do that? We live in Jesus. That's where we live. And God strengthens us. That's what it talks about, pruning. I will eliminate, that's judgment. I will eliminate the parts of your life that impede your growth. And I will make you strong. I will make you alive. I will make you bear fruit. That's the promise. That's the promise for us who would live with God. We are called to remain. We're called to abide. Now, we're starting a new series today. Guess what it's called? Abide. And it's not just an isolated series, but this is a path that we are going on as a church, because I know a lot of followers of Jesus. Some of them have been followers of Jesus for years and years and years, and they don't know how to do this. They don't know how to abide. And we want to make that doable for you. So you've heard us announce the Abide course for the past little while. And what is this? We're going to be doing this for 15 weeks. And this is what it looks like. Every Sunday, we're going to have a message on a different sort of a progression, a trajectory about how we follow Jesus, how we learn to live with him, how we learn to allow him to speak to us and learn to hear his voice, that we would be living with him. And then in addition to that, we're going to provide daily content. So sometimes people say, oh, well, I have to read the Bible and pray every day, and I'm not sure how to do that. Well, we're going to offer that to you. On a daily basis, there's content, maybe, depending on how much time you take, between 15 minutes and half an hour every day. Now, I know sometimes we get demoralized when we miss a day. The reality is we're going to be giving you 6 days. So when you sign up for this, you will get, on a weekly basis, here's your next week's worth of stuff, 6 days. So if you sleep in one day, if you have a busy day, or just forget, there's 1 day grace there, okay? Because we're not here to make people feel like failures. We want you to succeed. And then we have weekly small groups. And these, we're trying to make this as accessible for you as we can. So if you go to crosslands.live and events and sign up in events or something like that, events and sign up. One of the two. You'll see that box there. If you sign up, there are four options: Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Please don't sign up for all of them, okay? It's pick whichever night of the week works for you. And what's going to happen those nights, it's going to be a review, an explanation, a conversation. If you have questions, if you have challenges, this is the place to do it, in a safe small group. And then time to pray together, to learn to hear God's voice together. This is where we grow together. A Sunday morning message once a week doesn't teach you how to be an all-in follower of Jesus. So we're implementing this so that we as a whole church, please don't casually put this aside and say, I can't do it. This could be the most important thing you do as a follower of Jesus. Learn to walk in Jesus' footsteps. If now, I may be speaking out of turn here. If you say, I can't do any evening, so I can't do this, send me an email. Send an email to Crossland's office at Crossland's and say, I can't do this. If there's enough people, we might try to do a during the day one. I'm not going to promise, but we will try to accommodate if there's a bunch of people that maybe we could do on one afternoon or something like that. Don't put aside this opportunity. And maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years and you go, yeah, I know enough. I'll tell you something. I did this. I would not lead the church through something I haven't done. And there was stuff that I learned. There was stuff that impacted my life positively. And so if you've been a Christian for, you know, follower of Jesus for a week, or you've been a follower of Jesus for 40 years, you will get something out of this. I promise you, if you have any intention of pursuing a deeper relationship with God, you will get something out of this. So don't dismiss it. I'm going to see if we have text messages. Oh, there's a few. Oh, voicemail. Won't be doing that. No, not a voicemail. Somebody sent me a comic that I can't read without reading glasses. One of my largest pet peeves as a Christian is the North American Christians who whinge and complain about how we as the church are being persecuted in Canada or America. And it's like, okay, that's not true, certainly not compared to other places. And also, if that was true, what is our call as followers of Jesus? Is it to whine, or is it to radically show the love of God to the people who desperately need it and be the difference that the world needs? Yeah, okay, I don't have to respond to that because it's already been preached. So thank you for that. It's true. We experience persecution sometimes. Maybe you've missed a promotion because people in your office just don't like Christians. I mean, I really don't know how often that happens. I'm not saying it can't happen, but for most of us as a Christian, people that we're still in the majority in North America, at least in that name. Maybe not as followers of Jesus, but the word Christian, you're going to experience a lot less persecution than someone who's a Muslim or somebody who's a Hindu or somebody who's a Sikh. Like, that's just the reality. And at the very worst, we still live in a culture that has freedom of religion. I don't know anybody that's been raised in Canada that has been thrown in prison for being a Christian, which does happen in other countries. And we've been complacent to the point of weakness. Maybe it's because we're so free. And people complain about our loss of influence. Yeah, well, we made that happen. We fought the wrong battles. We tried to be the moral police of North America. And we've created the environment where we've lost our influence because we've replaced Jesus as the center of our life with the pursuit of money and power and entertainment and all the values that our culture has. We basically slap the name Christian on it and go, well, this is what it is. And we're not carrying our cross. I'm not implicating individuals here. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole in North America. We don't have anything to whine about. This came from the YouTube chat. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a really challenging verse because sometimes I think we might count on that verse feeling like God's not going to find anything in our life. But the reality is that when we open up our lives to Him as if we would open up our homes, He'll point out to you the dishes in the oven. But it's still worth praying because it's worth cleaning up the stuff that needs to be cleaned up. Please pray for me. This week is a decisive week for my future, going through tough times, but keeping the faith. I'll do that. I don't know who this person is, but there's probably not, it's probably not the only one. Father, you know where we are. You know the struggles that we have. Father, I pray that you would give this individual and each one of us the ability to turn to you first and turn to you at the center. That we would rely on you for our very basic strength, for the air we breathe, for the food we eat. I ask, Lord, that you would move in permanently in each one of our lives. We want you to live with us. Amen. Maybe you're here watching today and you've never followed Jesus before, and I want to give you the opportunity. We give this opportunity every week, but it's as simple as ABC. A, admit your need for God. When crisis comes, can you make it? God's intention is for you to make it. And you can't make it ultimately without him. Oh, sure. You could earn some money, put it in your bank account, and pay your bills. But when it comes to the biggest questions of life, the questions of meaning and purpose and your eternity, can you make it? The only way to make it is to trust in Jesus, who went to the cross to defeat death, our ultimate enemy, and came through death, through the other side, in order to make the way possible for our relationship with God. B is believe that Jesus has done this for you. Trust, put your trust in the path that he has opened up for you to have relationship with the God who made you to live with you because he loves you. And then C, commit completely to him. And if this is a decision you want to make today, it's the best decision you'll ever make, the most important decision you'll ever make. I just want to lead you in a prayer. Just pray with me, something like this. Father, I thank you for the life that you want me to lead, and I admit I can't do it without you. I'm putting my trust in Jesus, and I'm going to commit to follow him, to pick up my cross, and be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And if this is something that you are doing today for the first time, I really want you to connect with us. If you go to crosslands.live and go to follow Jesus, there's a place to put in your contact info. We must walk together in life. We cannot do it on our own. And so give us your contact info and we'll give you next steps on how to be a follower of Jesus, how to live this out. Now we're going to close the service now with communion. Communion is a sign of relationship. Sometimes in our culture, we take meals casually. When Jesus had his last meal with his disciples, which is what we are sort of emulating today, that was a sign of intimate relationship. More than that, it was a sign of covenant, which is an agreement. It's like a contract, but it's deeper than a contract. It's kind of like when you have, you know, that best friend you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning because you know they will do whatever it takes. This is the covenant that God is inviting us into. Not just he's promising to do whatever it takes for us, but we would reciprocate. We would say, we are with you completely. Whatever you call us to do, we will do. And so Jesus reenacts this Passover meal, this sign, this symbol, commemoration of his rescue of us. And we're going to share this together today. If you have a cookie or a cracker or a piece of bread, just have it ready. Some juice. I got mine right here. And I'm going to read what Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians. And he says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, or the night when he was handed over, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' Let's eat together." And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink together. going to close the service in prayer. But as we usually do, I would invite you to stay in prayer, pray, and I would ask you, in the prayer time, we have music that continues, so your living room or kitchen or whatever can be a prayer room where God is welcome to live with you. But I would challenge you to ask Him to show you in your life two things. Where there's dishes in the oven. Where you need something cleaned up and dealt with. And maybe you already know. Maybe you already know what that is and you just haven't yet dealt with it. God wants to deal with it. And ask Him to show you what the next step is in terms of carrying your cross. What is the cross you have to carry? Sign up for Abide if you don't know, because you will learn how to follow Jesus with that. But do business with Him. Spend some time with Him in prayer. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You that You have called us to be strong. You have called us to withstand any challenge that comes our way. And that when we commit to the Jesus life, that anything that comes our way will be met by Your strength. Father, Scripture says that when we are weak, we are strong, and we acknowledge our weakness. Father, I pray that You would shine in us and through us. I pray that our homes and our lives would be places where You are welcome to live. We want You, we invite You to live with us, to do the necessary renovation, the necessary refreshing. Draw us closer to You, draw us forward into the future according to Your purposes. May we not be overwhelmed by the sacrifice, by the challenge. May we be faithful to You completely as You are faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.